We're happy to have our visitors with us this morning. We want to let you know you are considered our honored guest. We welcome you back any and every opportunity that you might be able to be with us. As Brother Tidwell announced in the announcements, if you have a concern of any regard, whether it's a question, whether it's something you don't understand, perhaps it's something you don't agree with, we invite you not to leave the building today with that question, that concern, that disagreement on your heart. Feel free to share your concern with us. Let's open the Bible and let's go to God's Word and let's listen to God, what He has to say on it. Because as the marquee says out front, Jesus has the answer. Amen is right. Amen is right. As I look over the assembly, guess what I see in your faces? In some of your faces, I see stress. What's that about? This is a third in our series on pulling down strongholds. We're going to read, as Brother Glenn read a moment ago, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We're going to talk about pulling down those strongholds that Satan builds up in our lives if we allow him to. One of our points last week was that Satan is patient with us. By that I mean this. He will build those walls of separation between you and I, between us and God, brick by brick by brick. He may not build it up in one day, but as long as we give Satan room in our life, he'll start building brick by brick by brick. Our mission, our goal as God's children, not as a child of the devil, but as a child of God, is to remove those bricks. And if we have to remove those bricks day by day by day, then remove them day by day by day. But I want to talk about stress this morning. We've already covered anxiety and worry 2 weeks ago. Last week we covered depression. These are all bricks that the devil uses to stop us from pleasing God. The devil doesn't want us to grow spiritually, so here comes these strongholds. Read with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. That's 2 Corinthians again, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. What the Apostle Paul speaks here to his hearers. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means they're not fleshly weapons, all right? "But they are mighty in God." Our weapons are mighty in God for what purpose, Paul? For pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Here it comes, church. "Bringing into captivity every imagination." Do you see that? "Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The sooner that we as God's children understand verses 4 and 5, the better we are going to be in combating and fighting against worry, anxiety, depression, stress, and to come, God willing, anger and bitterness and wrath. The sooner we can apply these verses to our lives and put them into motion, the sooner we're going to be better off. Listen, our text here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds us that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. It's not a fleshly warfare at all. Know it or not, like it or not, we are at war with the devil, and he wants our soul. So if we allow the devil to get into our hearts, if we give him room in our lives, that's where the battle is. It's a battle of the mind. And whose mind do we possess this morning? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We all have these battles at different levels, different degrees. We've already established that in lessons gone by. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, The Apostle John says it this way. And again, church, this is words of encouragement. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 4. And here John tells us here about the love of God, and he says it this way. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Well, let me ask us this morning, who's in you this morning? Who's got your heart this morning? And I'm going to suggest to you that if the devil has your heart, if the devil has my heart, that's who's greater in me right now. However, if Jesus has my heart, if Jesus has your heart this morning, Jesus is greater than the devil. The devil is a defeated enemy, mind you. He's already defeated, understand, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he can be defeated in our lifestyles following Jesus Christ. But here's something we need to understand. Since Satan is our opponent, 1 Peter 5:8, he's like that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? The next verse, verse 9, says, him, that is the devil, verse 8, him resist. How do I resist him, Peter? Keep reading 1 Peter 5:9. Steadfast in the faith. That's how you beat the devil. Steadfast in the faith. Now what about 2 Corinthians 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there. No, that's 2 Corinthians 2:11, I believe it is. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul writes there, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you know how the devil operates as a child of God? We know how he operates. So there's no excuse for us to be ignorant of his devices. Whatever weapon he decides to use on us from his arsenal, he will use it against us. And his weaponry, his arsenal, is innumerable. Weapons like stress. If he can get us stressed out, if he can get us anxious, uneasy, if he can get us depressed over things in our life, look who's winning that battle. So we got to know the enemy. We got to know his tactics. Listen, the devil, he can paint with a broad brush throughout society. Or Reggie, he can take that fine tip brush that you've used as an artist. He can take that fine tip brush and just paint us individually. Ever how he wants to paint us. We got to know the tactics of our enemy. In our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen, it explains that he has three devices against us. He's got walls, strongholds, if you will. He's got thought processes, and he's got human pride. And we've talked about the walls of anxiety and worry. We've talked about depression last week that must be pulled down. Hey, how pertinent, how powerful is this next wall of stress? I don't need to poll the assembly this morning and say, raise your hand if you're dealing with stress. We're all dealing with stress to some degree or another, in some way or another. We may be free of it today, this morning, but rest assured, perhaps even before day's end, we'll be battling stress. We'll be struggling with it. Satan will see to it. All right, but let's notice how we can deal with this stress. We all have it, as I spoke a moment ago, to some degree or another. How about this? Have you ever heard of this? A lot of employers use this. A lot of our doctors use this. It's called stress management. Everything's a management nowadays. Anger management, stress management, financial management, Evidently, it's a problem. And it's up to us to manage it, right? I mean, in and of itself, I get that. I'll go along with that. Okay. But what about devil management? Can I manage the devil? Can I control him? I can control him, trust me. The Bible lets me know in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you. Hey, he's coming back, right? That doesn't mean he's going away forever, but if we do what verse 8 says in James 4, draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. Yeah, that's how we manage things, you see. So yeah, listen, stress, it's a real problem. It's a serious problem. So this third wall is stress. Now, I ask you this morning, if you're dealing with it, can it be eliminated from your life? Do you have to live with it 24/7, 365? No. There's some of you dealing with it right now. I want to use Brother John Henry for an example. His house last week during those torrential rains that we had flooded the basement, just standing water. Things are just bad where Brother John's at right now. Awful. He's got to have a new furnace. Listen, all of his walls, water, standing water. John, are you stressed about that? John's stressed about that. Would you be stressed? You'd be stressed about that. A tornado comes by. Our home is destroyed. Would that stress you? That would stress you. There's just, again, different levels of this stress factor that we have to deal with. So when someone says, hey, I'm stressed out, do we understand what that expression means? Yeah, we kind of can relate to that. Can I say this? First of all, not all stress is bad. Where'd that come from, preacher? Not all stress is bad. Let me tell you how stress can work in our favor. Maybe you're stressed because you've got this job at the house that's just not completed. You know, I don't have the time. I'm running low on funds. I can't do this. I can't do that. But it stresses you to the point where you are determined, I'm going to change that. I'm going to get on that. You know, I'm changing that. And so you fix it. You complete what's been stressing you out. In other words, you got motivated. Stress motivated you to do that. Yeah. But however, church, too much stress can destroy our bodies. It can destroy our mind. Let's remember, our body and our mind belongs to God. In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse number 20, Paul here, of course, he's warning against sexual sins. And listen, sexual sins will stress someone. But Paul says it this way. He reminds his listeners that for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? And then let's go over the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 23. Notice what Paul says there. You are bought at a price. Didn't he just say that in chapter 6? Yeah. He's reminding them in chapter 7 that you are bought with a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men. Paul, I get chapter 6, 20. What's this 7, 23 verse again? Be not come slaves of men. You see, excess stress. Here's what Paul's saying. Excess worry, excess depression, excess anxiety are forms of mental slavery. Did you get that? That's what it is. It's forms of mental slavery. And that's why he's saying what he says there, in which we allow someone, here it is, three things. Mental slavery in which we allow someone, something, or some circumstance. Got those three? We're going to revisit them in a moment. Those things create in our lives for the purpose of stealing our joy that we're supposed to have in Jesus Christ. To steal our thoughts of God's commandments and promises. So as we move forward in this series, I hope that we'll see that there are three things that can cause worry and anxiety, three things that can cause depression, three things that can cause stress in our lives, three things that can cause hatred in our lives, three things that can cause bitterness in our lives, three things that can cause this, 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 and this. And those three things are what? People, things, and circumstances. Now, which one is it this morning? It may be a combination of all three on someone this morning. Some person that stressed me out. Things in general that have stressed me out. Or this circumstance in my life that's just stressing me out. And stress, if not controlled, whether it's stress, anxiety, depression, if not controlled, can cause people to lose their emotional balance. And can react in ways that can be self-destructive. So we've got to get a handle, brothers and sisters, we've got to get in control of our stress, anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness, and whatever else is on your chart. We've got to get in control of it. Listen, what can we do to keep stress under control? Let's talk about, number one, facts about stress. The stress factor, the gap, if you will, the gap between duty and ability. And what do I mean by that? Well, when our ability, when our strength, think about this, will not enable us to meet the perceived demands of life or the expectations of people, we feel stressed. When I haven't pleased people, I feel stress. Think about where we're going to go here. Psychologists and psychiatrists have a term called stressors. Those are stressors, stress points. We also need to understand that people feel stress at different levels, like I alluded to earlier. And so being aware of that should make us more sympathetic toward others. Not just to pass it off, there's Brother James again. He's stressing out about something. Typical James. No, don't do that. Not saying that we are. But let's not develop that kind of a mindset. Let's be sympathetic toward those brothers and sisters who are fighting anxiety and worry and depression and stress and anger and bitterness. Let's see what we can do to help them. You know, I know treating symptoms will not cure a disease, but let's notice three symptoms. Turn over to 1 Kings. Let's go back to a prophet of God who fought anxiety, who fought worry, first cousins, if you will, who fought depression, who fought stress. And see how this prophet of God dealt with it. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. This is the prophet of God, Elijah. In the previous chapter, chapter 18, he had just won a battle at Mount Carmel, you remember, over the false prophets of Baal. 450 prophets against one prophet of God. If you were going into battle, would that alone stress you out? But remember, church, that you plus God are always the majority. Amen. Remember that? Yeah, regardless, think about that. So this is what Elijah was up against. He won the battle, okay, and now here we are. After that battle, look what happens in chapter 19. The first symptom of stress was that he underestimated his life. Let's read the first four verses. And Ahab, you remember King Ahab? Do you remember his wife, that beautiful Jezebel? Yeah, Ahab and Jezebel, and all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Remember that? Verse 40 of the last chapter? Yeah. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, Elijah, prepare to die this time tomorrow. That's from Miss Jezebel. She's after Elijah. He had just destroyed all of her prophets. He killed them with the sword. Let's read the next verse. And when he saw that at verse 3, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough." Look at the exclamation point after enough. "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." This might be the first panic attack you read about in the Bible. I don't know if it's the first one or not, but he's suffering here. Now, Elijah's really having a serious meltdown here, all right? He underestimated his life. He thought, "I've not done any good. Listen, my life has not helped anyone. I'm a failure." Have you ever felt that way? When you can't do for someone what you maybe want to do or wish you could do, and you can't do it, how does that make you feel? That may give you some stress. That may jumpstart anxiety or cause you to be depressed. Listen, he undervalued his work. Look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10 of chapter 19. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." You see what he's saying here? He's using that as an excuse. I've been very zealous for the Lord. Why am I feeling this way? Well, listen. I worked hard and it didn't do any good. Has there ever been a circumstance in your life where you've really worked hard? Can I say this? Maybe it's to save your marriage. And that marriage ended up being dissolved. But I did everything I could to keep it intact. Remember, it does take two to make it work. Number three, he exaggerated his problem. Look at the rest of verse 10. "For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Yeah. Yeah. The reason he's exaggerating his problem is look at verse number 18, if you will. He's thinking, "I'm the only godly man remaining on the earth, and everyone else is out to get me." Sometimes, you know, we panic when we're stressed, like Elijah is here. But look at verse 18, if you will. God tells Elijah, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." He's saying, "Elijah, I've got you covered. You're not the only one going through something like this. I've got 7,000 more in reserve that's got your back, if you will." Can you see also the walls of worry and depression in Elijah's mind? Look what's happened real quick. He's worried about Israel's failure. He gets anxious about it. Secondly, he's depressed because in spite of all the work done to prevent Israel's failure, Israel had become an idolatrous people. It's a trickle-down effect. Watch. He's anxious. He's worried. Now he's depressed. Now he's stressed because he thought that Israel's failure was due to his personal failure. "I didn't bring them out of it." Wow. You know, that's somewhat how preachers can get stressed, because they can get up and they can preach their hearts out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and no one responds to the gospel call. But we can't allow that to happen. It's not on the preacher. The preacher, as Brother Grant prayed in his prayer, is to preach the word. And where the word falls is not on the preacher. It's on the recipient of whom that word falls. Elijah needed to understand that. He's not getting it at this point. He's stressed out because he thought that God expected him to change the hearts of the people. And therein lies one of the greatest reasons for stress. We sometimes expect too much out of ourselves. And when we don't get what we expect, then we start that meltdown. We expect too much of the wrong things out of life. Sometimes we blame ourselves when we're not the problem. And stress comes knocking. Sometimes, church, it's not your fault. Don't go on this guilt trip that you're not guilty of. We need to remember that God's expectations of us do not always match up with what we expect out of ourselves or with what others expect from us. I'll say to you what my neurologist said to me last March when I had that TIA. He said, listen. He said, you have permission to rest. He said this, you're not responsible for fixing everything that is broken. That's just not my MO is to fix everything that's broken. He says, you can't do that. You got to stop trying to fix everything that's broken. He says, you don't have to try and make everyone happy, but that's my MO. I want to try and make everyone happy. I want everybody to be happy. And I had to realize it. I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, it's okay to say no. Because see, if we have those attributes that I just went through, no wonder we're stressed. No wonder this thing, you know, goes like that sometimes. How are we going to cope with this problem of stress? How are we going to contend with what can be a very powerful weapon that the devil uses against us? Well, let's consider just a few things before we close. Here we are in chapter 19, right? Let's notice what the prophet did, what God thought best for him. In verses 5 through 8, Elijah is going to rest and refuel his body. What kind of prescription is that? Well, let's read about it. Chapter 19, picking up at verse number 5 through 8. Then as he lay, this is Elijah, under the broom tree, and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Do you see how God's working here? He sends an angel. Elijah, I know what you just went through. Here's what you need. This angel comes. Arise, get up, and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake of bread on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. He eats and drinks. He's refueling his body. Then he looked at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Can I say something about healthy eating and plenty of sleep? I don't do it. And yet God commands it. Listen. Healthy eating and plenty of sleep are paramount in overcoming stress. So says the professionals, and those suggestions are obviously credible suggestions. Get plenty of rest. Get some enough to eat. That's number one, healthy eating and plenty of sleep. Number two, avoid the cycle of a poor diet and staying up late at night simply because you dread the stress of tomorrow. Well, what's tomorrow going to bring? I don't know what it's going to bring. You know, I'm stressing out over it. I don't know. Look, here's an obvious fact. We sometimes self-inflict ourselves with stress. Have you ever done that? Have you ever self-inflicted yourself with stress? It can happen. Number three, also avoid dealing with stress by adding more stress or adding more occasions for stress. What's that going to take in your life? When are you going to call the time out in life and say, I got to stop, you know? Sometimes we just have to begin a process of elimination. We got to start weeding out the stressors in our life. And it's okay to do that. It's for our betterment if we do that. For example, I deal with stress. I have it. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to take off and go on a vacation, a week or 2 weeks. We haven't made up our mind. Do you think that's the cure-all for my stress? Our stress? It may not be the cure-all, but it's going to help, right? It's going to help. But guess what? Sooner or later, we got to come back. We got to come back. But hopefully we get some clarity of mind and just, you know, relax. You know, we just don't do that, you know, sometimes enough as far as that goes. When you're over a congregation, you're going to get stress. But I knew that going in. I'm not complaining, church. Drum and I knew that going in as elders, that that's going to increase the stress level. I'm not saying you all are giving us stress. But we're over you. We're your shepherds. We watch over you. We care for you. We love you. We want the very best for you. And sometimes the very best isn't enough. Sometimes it doesn't materialize. It doesn't work that way. You want stress? When you read Hebrews 13 and verse 17, because you are accountable for their souls, why do you think we push faithful attendance here at Englewood? Because it's important, slash a commandment, to worship God on the first day of the week. That He is first and foremost in our lives. And there is nothing, unless we're unable to by sickness or for unforeseen circumstance, that keeps us away from worshiping God on the first day of the week. Yeah. Now watch this. If you could just look around you and see, we've probably got 65, 70 here this morning. Guess what? Last week was bad because of the weather, so we're really going to ignore that. But let's say we have 78 this morning. I don't think we do. Do you know how many will be back this afternoon at 2:30? I don't either. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say half of what's here this morning. Now, why is that? Well, you've got to answer that. I've got to answer that. Okay? But that's what elders stress about, Rum. Why? Because we love you. Because we're the shepherds. You're the sheep. And if sheep aren't gathered with the flock, where's the rest of the sheep at? What do you expect us to come to your house at 2:35? You're not here. Why aren't you at church this afternoon? Where are you, man? Where are you, sister? Well, where are you? So, notice something else. Thank you for letting me say that. Not only did Elijah rest and refuel his body, look at verses 9 and 10. He released his frustrating thoughts. Verse 9 says it this way. And there he went into a cave. He spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, now watch him go off. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. He's venting big time, isn't he? Hey, he's flushing his system out. He's telling the angel of the Lord exactly how he feels. He's releasing his frustration. Sometimes you just have to find a quiet place and pray about your stresses. You ever take time out of your busy life to do that? You got to get away? Jesus said in Matthew 6, at verse 6, the old King James translation said, go into your closet. Hey, it's okay to get off the grid. It's okay to unplug, right? And just get away, just you and God. When's the last time that's happened with you? I've got my place. Some of you have seen it on Facebook. I take a picture over at Eastwood Park where I go and get down with God one-on-one. I just love the beauty of the scenery. I see His creation, the waterfalls, things of that nature, and I just let it roll. I let it roll big time. We had some stress last week. I asked this church for prayers for our son Zach down in Birmingham. Had this eye issue. One ophthalmologist said it could be a tumor, could be lymphoma. Well, and we've already had one child with cancer. Certainly didn't need another one. And so, guess where I went to pray? That's where I went to pray. It's just me. That's just what I do. You go out, you find your place, your quiet place. Elijah's in a cave. We have a place up north called Ohio Caverns. If you want to go to a cave, go up there. You know, no, but just go somewhere and just get down with God one-on-one. Not only did he release his frustrating thoughts, look at verse 11 through 14. Notice his refocus now. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain. This is the angel telling Elijah. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What's he doing? Saying the same thing that he already said. Now he's got a different perspective. Why has he got a different perspective? Well, he's rested. He's refueled his body. He released his frustrating thoughts. Now he's refocusing on God. And sometimes you just have to find your space with God. Walking outside can alleviate stress as you compare your problem with the enormity of God's creation. Let me tell you, have you ever thought this? And I know you've thought this. Sometimes we think we just got it bad until we see somebody else. There's always someone else. We've heard this our lives. Our parents taught us this. Listen, there's someone worse than you. Think about them. Now think about this. He who manages the universe can surely manage your stress-related problems, can't he? Can't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you just look at the vast universe, if you want to look through that telescope and see all those galaxies out there, you don't think God, who created that, can get you through your problem? Absolutely. We just need to remember what God is able to do. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Peter says, cast all your care upon God. Why? For he cares for you. Mm-hmm. What about Ephesians? What about Ephesians 3:20? Our God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How about that? How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? There hath no temptation, no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's common for man to have problems in his life. But it goes on to say that God is faithful. And since God is faithful, he goes on to say, he'll not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we don't look for the way of escape when we're under our trials and tribulations. Our last point is he resumed his work. Look at verses 15 through 18. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Church, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, 28 through 30. You fighting anxiety? Fighting worry, fighting depression, fighting stress, fighting anger, hatred, bitterness. Jesus said, your Savior, the one who died for you, yes, the world said this, "You come unto me, all you who labor, who are going through these things, all those of you who are heavy laden, going through all these things," Jesus said, "Come unto me." 28 gives. "I'll give you rest." See, you don't have it right now with all this going on. That doesn't make you a bad person. But if you lose your focus on God, it can lead to not being such a good person, not depending and trusting in God. Jesus said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, or upon me, and learn from me, and I'll give you rest. You'll find peace for your soul." That's what we need peace. So that's why we're encouraged there in Proverbs chapter 3 to do this. At verse number 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways," not some of your ways, "in all your ways, acknowledge God, and He," God, "will direct your path." Sounds like a pretty good solution. Okay? Question is, are we willing to do it? Will we do it? If you're this morning outside the body of Christ, you need Jesus and die for your sins. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to become this new creation in Christ Jesus. All your past sins will be washed away, gone and forgotten. God will never bring them up again. If you've done that, and yet you are slipping and sliding away from God, little by little by little, brick by brick by brick, it's time to start building back, okay? You got this. You can do this. And if you need to